And as we begin the description, in case you can't put it together there necessarily, is as we talk about my servant, capital S, so it's Jesus that we're reading about initially here. So 42:1 starts with this: "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." We thank God that he's given us his word.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to make blind eyes see and deaf ears to hear the truth of your gospel and to be saved. So, Lord, we ask this morning that you would do the same thing in our hearts, that you would grant us the ability to understand you as the light of the world, and that in understanding, you would move our hearts to action. First of all, in trusting you and devoting ourselves to you and worshiping you and celebrating you. And then also in carrying this message to India through George Verghese, to the high school through the youth, to our coworkers through our jobs, and any other way that we have contact with other people. Lord, I pray that you would make us bold for you and make us bold through you to reach Chelsea and the world. Lord, we pray that you would be the star of the show this morning, that you would be central in our thoughts, that you would be the one who is lifted up through the preaching of your word. We tremble to think of the possibility of dishonoring you by misspeaking, or I ask, Lord, that you would humbly give to me the right words to say. We ask that if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would show them their darkness so that you can show them the light. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 will be our text this morning, and as you'll see, we will focus on one verse of John chapter 8, which will not be any surprise to those of you who have been here before. For those of you who are here for the first time, I have good news for you. So are we. And so if you're thinking, I'm feeling a little out of place because I'm not used to these surroundings, praise God, so do we. Picked a great Sunday to be here. In fact, Shirley Schneider told me a little while ago that today marks the 49th anniversary of Emmanuel Bible Church's first service. Seems like just yesterday. I was so young back then. Emmanuel Bible Church has been a light to Chelsea for 49 years, and by God's grace, and if he tarries, will be for the next 49. I was flying back from California last week. I went to a pastor's conference. It was awesome. And I got the unfortunate luck of being the guy at the window seat on the plane. That is the worst for me. I hate that. Because you're scrunched in, and then you have two total strangers on your left. And you realize if you have to get up at all, you have to totally displace these people. And you don't really want to make small talk. I mean, maybe you guys are great at that. I'm not. And so I do what any self-respecting, you know, human being would do. I put my earbuds in and I start looking out the window. And that's what I did. I was listening to an audiobook, looking out the window, and then by God's sovereignty, the sun set. And it was totally black. I could see nothing out of the window. In fact, the only thing I could see when I looked at the window was a reflection of somebody in front of me watching Return of the Jedi on their iPad. So I followed along a little bit while I was listening to an audiobook, just with eager anticipation of being home, seeing my family again after a week, seeing you guys again after a week. And then by God's great mercy, we begin to get closer and closer to Detroit Airport. And I look out the window, and what was totally black was now light. I could see communities lit up as we're coming closer. And I thought to myself, how beautiful is this? I mean, we're a couple of miles above the surface, and it's totally dark out. And once we get, you know, low enough, we begin to see these whole towns just lit up. In that moment, and thinking about John 8:12, it was amazing to me just how light draws our attention in the midst of darkness. This morning, I'd like to introduce to you John 8:12 and Jesus as the light of the world. And first, I'd like to talk about an ageless human situation. We are, as a world, confused. We live in a very confusing time. And let's just say it, the world itself is confused. We don't know what we're doing anymore. The world is confused about the difference between male and female. That used to be so simple. Now it's growing increasingly complicated. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to get you angry. I'm here by God's grace to break your heart, because we live in a world that just doesn't understand stuff. And now there's so many different labels and words that we need to understand. And if we're going to converse with this culture where it used to be if you were a man or male, you were male. And if you were female, you are female. I would suggest to you that's still the case, but our world is so greatly confused. Secondly, our world is confused about the difference between truth and falsehood. The questions we're asking as a world now is not what is true, but is there truth? What a confused world we live in, to where now we can't even settle on whether or not truth exists. What a confused world. Thirdly, we're confused about the difference between right and wrong. Think about our children growing up in this culture without any clear parameters as to what's right and what's wrong. What is ever right for you is right for you. Whatever is wrong for you is wrong for you, but not wrong for anyone else. It's confusing. So our question must be, is there an answer to this confusion? And the answer is yes. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the remedy for the confusion of this age. He is the answer to the deepest questions that people are asking. He is the answer. He is the light in the darkness of the world. Now, let me ask you this. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Dom, are you saying that if everyone became Christians and started obeying Jesus and loving his word, that all our problems would be solved? Pretty much. I mean, sure, there's always going to be disagreements, even among those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But how much better would this world be if we got to the point where certain things were clearly right and things were clearly wrong, if certain things were clearly true and certain things were clearly false, what if we got to the point where Jesus and his opinions and his commands and his example were the standard? Think about the problems that would evaporate. He is the light of the world. He is what illuminates the world for us. Without him, we would be staring out the window of an airplane at 10 o'clock at night and see only darkness. I do believe that an absolute submission to Jesus as King is what we as believers are looking forward to in the kingdom, and that this submission to him will result in 1,000 years of peace and blessing. There will be a time, friends, when Jesus is King on earth, and we look forward to that, and that will be a much less confusing time. So I wanted to introduce you to an ageless human situation. The second thing I'd like to introduce you to is the passage's historical setting. Our text today is the second of the seven famous I am statements in the Gospel of John. Let's get to our text and read verse 12. As you know, my time doesn't start until I do. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the second of the seven famous I am statements in the Gospel of John. Let me read the other ones to you. We talked about only one of these before, and that was Jesus as the bread of life in John 6:35, if you're taking notes. Jesus goes on to say, I am the gate in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd in chapter 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And then I am the true vine in chapter 15. We will deal, Lord willing, with all of these. But this morning, our focus must be on Jesus as the light of the world. Now remember, in this historical setting, that they were just experiencing the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And remember, we talked about what that was. This was a great feast. This was like the holiday season in Jerusalem at this time. And they had this week-long celebration where they lived in tents, tabernacles, booths. And what would happen, apparently, is every night except for the Sabbath, when the sun went down in the temple, they would light these huge candelabras, these menorahs, these lampstands. And apparently, anyone in town could see the temple lit up by these candelabras during the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, this was a big deal to their culture. It was a time of historic remembrance when they remembered that Moses took them through the desert. And thirdly, it was a time of great messianic expectancy. They expected the Messiah to come during that time. And he was right there with them, and they missed him. So friends, let's first go then to the declaration in John 8, verse 12, when Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. If you're taking notes, jot down John 12:46. It says this, I have come as a light to the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Let's talk then about the imagery of the feast. Jesus' statement here harkens his hearers back to the Feast of Tabernacles and specifically to the large lampstands. In fact, one commentator said this, on the first night of Tabernacles and apparently on each night of the feast except the Sabbath, the worshipers awaited the signal of the special lighting of the festive golden lamps of Tabernacles in the court of women. That's the outer court of the temple. The lamps were intended to remind worshipers of God's leading the people of Israel through wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. Can you imagine this? I mean, this is before television. This is before electric lighting. You're in a tent. You're not in your home. You're in Jerusalem in a tent, and you're just waiting for the time to go up to the temple and worship, and it's pitch black out. And then all of a sudden, in the temple, they light these huge candelabras, and you can see them from any point in the city. And when you see this light, you go to the temple. When you see these burning lamps, you go to worship God. That was the signal to come to God in worship. The Mishnah, which is a Jewish historical document and traditional document, says this: there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not illuminated by the light from the great candlesticks. No matter where you were in Jerusalem, you could see these candelabras, these menorahs. And it would beckon you, it would welcome you to come and worship the God of the universe. That's what that means. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's saying it in a very specific historical setting where all week, the previous week, they were looking up to the temple waiting for these candelabras to be lit. And Jesus says, "I'm that. I am that. When you look up and you see the light and you know it's time to worship God, that's me. And I'm here now teaching you. Come to me." That's the point. Is that amazing? So what then does this mean to us? Well, first of all, friends, Jesus is the light of the world, not the other way around. The world is not the light of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by this? What I mean is Jesus tells us what is true. We don't tell him what is true. Jesus tells us to come to him. We don't tell Jesus to come to us. Jesus is Lord. He is Master. He is God. He is Messiah. He is uncompromising in his demand to come to him. We serve a God, not just a man who was lucky enough to be elevated. How often do we hear this in the world that, you know, if you evangelicals, if you Bible thumpers, whatever they call us, if you would just kind of like smooth out a couple of things, we might like you better. You know, I mean, if you could just kind of, let's leave this part out and leave that part and let's focus on this, you'd be more popular. Jesus reminds us that he is the light of the world. He is the one who beckons us to God on his terms, by his request, not the other way around. See, the Jewish people celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles didn't light candles in their tents and expect the temple to come to them. When the temple lit the candles or the lamps, they went there. Now, friends, we have to model this for the world, not just exclaim it to them. We have to show by our lives that Jesus is our Master. He is our Lord. He is our God. We do what he tells us to do. We focus on him and not on the world and its passing pleasures. The world has no say as to what is to be permitted or changed or disregarded in the Bible. The world presumes to expose the evil of religion, but in reality, it is Jesus who points out the evil of the world. And because of this, so many flee from him. When you turn the lights on, the roaches scatter. And when the light of the world came, those who love wickedness scattered with him. John 3:19 says this: "This is the judgment, that the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light." Why? "For their deeds were evil." Jesus is the light of the world, not the other way around. Secondly, Jesus is the only way to God. As we heard earlier with our report on India, it was not stated that 2% in India are Christian and the rest are good, fine religious folks. No, either you know the light of the world or you are in darkness. Unless you misunderstand me, know that my heart breaks for you when I say that. that I'm not standing above you saying that you're in darkness and I'm better than you. No, my heart breaks because you don't understand how confused and misled you really are. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. False religions all lead to the same place. Hell. We're not doing anybody any favors by convincing them that heaven's on the other side when they reject Jesus. We're not. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, that's us, by which we must be saved. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it's like he is lighting himself like a candelabra in the temple and beckoning all the world to come to him. That is the declaration in this text. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Now, we begin to see why the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. It wasn't because Jesus was rude or mean or divisive or any of that. It was that Jesus was making a declaration of his absolute centrality. He is the light of the world. Now let's look then at the distinction. There are two kinds of people addressed in this verse. In verse 12, we'll read it again where it says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Notice that Jesus is the light of the world, but not everyone benefits from that. Only those who follow him, only those who believe in him, only those who receive him benefit from him as the light of the world. And this should make us profoundly sad for those who are blind to the light of Jesus. And we'll talk about that more in chapter 9 when we get there. It should make us profoundly grateful that God has given us eyes to see. Notice what he says in verse 12. Those who follow me, look, will not walk in darkness. Now, what does it mean to walk in darkness? What is he saying here? Well, primarily in this context, to walk in darkness means to live life ignorantly. Ignorantly. And ignorant is one of those words that can be really offensive when you use it, but by definition, it's not meant to be. There are a lot of things I am ignorant of. Ignorant simply means not having knowledge about. And there are so many people in this world who have no clue who Jesus is, have no clue what the Bible calls us to, have no clue that God sent his son to die in their place. They are ignorant, even if they're extraordinarily well-educated, smart. See, you can be smart and still ignorant because you don't know everything. To walk in darkness means to live life ignorantly without the knowledge of the truth. If you're taking notes, Psalm 82:5 says this, 82 verse 5, they do not know nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. That verse says that people who go to hell when they die lived their life ignorantly, ignorant of the truth of the gospel, ignorant of Jesus who died so that if they were to have believed, they would have been saved. Isaiah 9:2 says this, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. One of my favorite authors is a pastor named J.C. Ryle, who's been dead a long time, and he says this. He that so follows Christ shall not walk in darkness. He shall not be left in ignorance like the many around him. He shall not drop in doubt and uncertainty, but shall see the way to heaven and know where he is going. Now, in other passages, to walk in darkness means to live disobediently. And obviously, to live ignorantly will lead to living disobediently, but I don't think that's Jesus' primary focus in this verse. But if you're taking notes, 1 John 1:6 and Proverbs 4:18 would lead you to a deeper understanding of that. Let's remember that walking ignorantly will lead to walking disobediently every time. Now, the third thing that we see, or the next thing we see in this verse is this: he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but look at this, but will have the light of life. What is that? What is the light of life? Well, Greek scholars, there's two possibilities here, two different genitives. One is the epexegetical genitive that would be understood this way: I am the light which is life. And the other option would be the genitive of source, and that would be the light that comes from life. Ultimately, we don't really know the difference. There's not a huge difference, but let me just illustrate the differences and you decide which one you think is better. The epexegetical genitive would be like this, saying a block of ice. Have you ever used that expression, a block of ice? What you're saying is it's a block that is ice. Ice is what it is. And so when he says they will not walk in darkness but have the light of life, he may be saying that they're not going to walk in darkness, but they're going to have a light, and that light is life. Makes a lot of sense here. That's the one I would probably prefer. Jesus is saying this: if you want to walk in darkness, then don't follow me. But if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have this light that is life. You will live. The second option here is the genitive of source, and that's the light that comes from life. And another example of this in English would be the pain of childbirth. When we use the expression, the pain of childbirth, we're talking about the pain that childbirth produces for 18 years. And Jesus may be saying that you will have the light that comes from being alive. Either way, pretty much the same thing. I'll leave that to you in your study. So what's the point? It's this, friends. Believers do not walk in darkness. Let me say it again. Believers do not walk in darkness. I'm not saying they may not walk in darkness. I'm saying they do not walk in darkness, but instead have the light of life. And that leads us then to the difference. The difference between those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light. First of all, we are informed, not ignorant. How often do we hear the word describe, the world describe us as if we were just backward thinking hicks? Us and our traditional values. Us and our old-fashioned notions of right and wrong, darkness and light, life and death. Believers, you are not ignorant. You have the light of life. You have an understanding that they don't have. Let that break your heart for them. But also, let that empower you against their snide remarks. Don't be afraid of being thought ignorant by a world that does not know your God. You are not ignorant. You're informed. To be informed is simply to have information. And we have information that they don't have. And that's partly to our credit because we've heard it and received it, but it's mostly to our shame because we have kept it to ourselves. We need to get it out. They need to understand that Jesus beckons them like the candelabras, like the lampstands in the temple. He beckons them to come to him and understand eternal realities. In our world, Christians are made out to be idiots, and some of us are, but not because of this. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for you note takers, says this, going into verse 19, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the word of the cross? It is the power of God. And we're not ashamed, we're not afraid, we're not ignorant. We believe it. He goes on to say, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? But Paul is saying, but why is it that it seems like all the super smart people are not Christians? Does that mean we're somehow less intelligent? Well, Paul would say this, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What the world believes in their great intelligence is foolish. They believe that I can determine what's right for me, but I can't determine what's right for you. You determine what's right for you, and I determine what's right for me, and if they're totally different things, then we just decide that you have your own world, and I have my own world, and we never collide, and we sing kumbaya, and we love each other. That's foolish. It's foolish. The world believes that you can be born, and then later determine whether or not you're a boy or a girl. It's foolish. It's foolish. Pastor I had in Wyoming one time. No, he was in Montana. He would always say, praise God. God makes no mistakes. We live in a confused world. Let's test this. I'm tall and slender. I'm tall and slender. One out of two. And I don't say this to make fun of them. I say this so that your heart would break for them. Because they have to live in this world. In this confusion. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Psalm 119, 98 through 100 says this, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. We are not ignorant, we're informed. Secondly, we are enlightened, not enslaved. The world thinks that we have all these oppressive rules that makes our lives miserable. Let me ask you, Christians, are you miserable today? Does Jesus make you miserable? No, Jesus makes you happy. Why? Because serving Jesus is better than anything the world provides. John 8:32, and we'll get there. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, the world cannot give you freedom. Jesus can. Jesus does. And the last point that we'll make here is we are called to shine, not to shame. Oh, if we just believed John 8:12, how powerful we would be. What a difference we could make if this was really something that gripped us. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world," meaning us. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus is the light of the world, and then he calls us to go out and be lights to the world. So do it. Verse 16 goes on to say, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, just like that lampstand in the temple, we're supposed to shine so that everyone around us would look up to us and say, "I want that kind of life. I want that kind of joy. I want that." So high school students, when you're handing out these life books, hand them out with no fear, with no shame. Imagine in your brain that you're handing food to a homeless person who's starving, instead of imagining in your head that you're handing something to someone who will look down on you. Be bold. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jesus is the light of the world. We can keep staring at the world and notice only darkness. But once we see him, our eyes will be inexplicably drawn to him. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, have never received him, have never accepted him, now is the time. In reality, any of the last hour or so could have been the time. But now is the time where we call you to receive him. We don't make you walk the aisle or raise your hand or sign a card or write a check. Right now, between you and God, now is the time to respond. So respond with me, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, not the other way around. And Lord, I've been trying to be happy. I've been trying to live the kind of life that the world says I should, and something's missing. Lord, I know that if you turned the light on my sin, I would be exposed as a horrible, dreadful sinner. But you are the light nonetheless. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for these sins, by virtue of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in my place, that he died to take the punishment I deserve. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the light of life, that I would no longer walk around in this world materialistically, godlessly, ignorantly, but instead that I would walk in the light. Lord, for those of us who are already believers, protect us from the temptation of thinking those who do not yet know you are the enemy. They're not. They're the mission field. They're the ones we seek to reach with the light of the world. And I pray that if there's someone that we should be talking about you to, that you would remind us of that you would make us miserable until we obey. We ask that our lives, our thought, our evangelism, our worship service, the preaching, the singing, the prayers, the scripture reading, all of this will have been to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.